You know, the late 60s and most of the 60s, but the second half of the 60s and the early part of the 1970s were a great cultural shift in America, a revolution of sorts. And one of the cries that was very popular was "Music rules." I can remember being in my apartment with all of my buddies who and all of my friends who were all part of that time, and pretty much what we did was listen to music on our stereo. WMMR was a new FM station in Philadelphia, this new phenomenon that you could get stereo over the air, and we would listen to these new songs. And a lot of that revolution, called the hippie revolution or the countercultural revolution or whatever, was driven by the music. More than anything else, the philosophy, the truths, quote truths, were spread by music. And I heard that phrase at times where they would see you, you know, and you'd always walk on and there were always these, you know, peace and love and right on and music rules, you know, and everybody was going to rock concerts, and that's pretty much what everyone did. You know, nobody wanted to work. Everybody wanted to just get high and listen to music. Music rules. And music really did, for probably about 10 years, play a major part in changing a lot of... When I went in the Navy in the early 60s and came out in 1968, it was a different country, in a sense, in terms of what was being said and allowed and shown in the theaters. And it all had been driven by the music culture more than anything. And then myself, like many, many other young people, in a great revival that God carried on between maybe 1968 and 1974 among the counterculture, among the Jesus people, among the college campuses, was to save many, many people. And I was one of those who came to Christ at that time. And I find myself in a Mennonite church, being invited to this church by someone I work with. And we come in and they're singing, and they're singing without instruments, just singing what now we know is called a cappella. And I remember afterwards, as I talked to the pastor, I said, "What's up?" You know, and he basically said, "You know, it's music rules." And I thought, how different that is. Music rules or music rules. They're two different things, aren't they? And I realized in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are rules. I had just come from this culture where the whole thing was there aren't any rules, except for the fact that music's ruling everything and guiding the way we're going. But now I'm in a church where they're saying there are rules for life, even for the music we sing and how we sing it. Now, I don't agree with their view of using musical instruments. I'll talk about that a little bit later, and just in terms of singing in the Reformed Church. But that was something new for me. But it was a wonderful thing to all of a sudden realize that there's a God who loves me enough to have rules, to control my life and my behavior and keep me from danger and keep me from his judgment, but to deliver me to serve him freely because he saved me by grace. And so this morning I want to talk about music rules. There are rules for music as well as everything else in the church. But what did Jesus say? When the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. To be free to follow his rules out of thanksgiving is to be truly free. So we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Paul's writing here to the Colossian church. He wrote to the Ephesian church. These letters were circulated to all the churches. And Paul takes the time to say, in your congregations, among yourselves, be a singing people. And here's what you should sing, and here's how you should sing. We are all to sing all of God's word, using all of God's music, with all of our hearts, in all of our worship of God. It's a lot of "alls" in your automatic. Anybody remember that commercial? Put "all" in your automatic. That was a detergent. Anyway, there's a lot of "alls" in this, right? We are all to sing all of God's word using all of God's music with all of our hearts in all of our worship of God. Three words to give us an outline to this. Basically, a must, matter, and manner. Okay, we'll use those three words, must, matter, and manner. We must sing. What is the matter of our singing? Not the matter with it, but the matter of it. What do we sing, and then in what manner should we sing? So let's look at this passage in that way and ask the Lord to teach us a little bit about the privilege, the blessing of our singing and the things we should be mindful of in our singing. First of all, must. We are all to sing as God's people. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. I don't want to deal with that passage because I dealt with that 3 weeks ago when we talked about allowing the word of God to fill us, remember, and allow it to flow out of us and allow it to carry us along. But I realized in the midst of this, I didn't really deal with this passage where Paul talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and so I wanted to go back to it. But we need to go back to that word let. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's a Greek grammar construction like we have in English. When I'm saying it's a must, I'm saying it's a command. And you might say, well, where's the command? He says, let the word, you know, usually when you say, hey, let this happen, let that happen, it's sort of a casual way. It's not a command. But in the Greek language, a lot of times when an imperative verb is used, a command, we have what's called a helping verb. We know that in English. The helping verb is the word let. So when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he's saying, I command you to have the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then when he says to sing psalms, he's basically saying, I command you to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's the way you will do this. It's a command. And it doesn't come across that way. But I think that's an important thing for us to remember when we gather together. When we gather together to sing, it's not an option. It's not something we say, hey, maybe we should do some singing. We're commanded to sing in the Word of God. Now, you might not be convinced by this. You might say, hey, to me it says let. Well, if you're not convinced, it's time for a quiz, okay? Kids, this quiz is for you also. What is the most commanded activity in the Bible? Is it to love? Or is it to obey? How about to pray? Command to pray. You think that would be the most numerous command in the Bible? Or is it to sing? What do you think? Now, this is a dead giveaway, right? I wouldn't have brought it up if it didn't fit, right? Let me read a comment by Terry Johnson in a very good book, Give Praise to God, which was, these were written to in honor of Dr. James Boyce. He says this, the command to sing is the most frequently repeated command found in the scriptures. 39 times we're commanded to sing. 32 additional times we declare that we will sing. No command is more frequently and emphatically imposed upon God's people in the Old Testament than the duty to sing the praises of God. And in the New Testament, these commands are renewed and made emphatic. That's that imperative. That's that command. And then he says this, it would seem that God is keenly interested in both that we sing and what we sing. Language in the form of a command could not insist more clearly and distinctly upon the duty of singing praises to God. We're to sing. We're commanded to sing. But isn't it wonderful that what God commands us, as Augustine would pray, Lord, command what you will, but provide what you command. Augustine was saying, Lord, you're commanding me to do something, but you also give me the grace to do it and the desire to do it. We're commanded to sing, but singing is one of our great joys as Christians. But there's another word that I'd like us to think of, not just the word let, but the word like. Now, it's not in here, but I benefit from the preaching of others. And let me say this as an editorial comment, because at times I'll have people say to me about like R.C. Sproul or Tim Keller, you know, you're always quoting these guys, you know, and, why are you always quoting these guys? You're getting, too narrow. And I'd say, you know, I have to listen to preachers because I don't listen to me. You've been listening to me for 20-some years. I don't have people come up and saying, don't listen to Tim anymore. But people say, how can you always listen to me? And I say, you know, there's R.C. Sproul, there's Tim Keller. These are the preachers I listen to. And every once in a while I find a new one, and so I'm always listening to different ones. And Ron Pierce, who some of you, if you know the Cornells, I don't think are here today, but Kristen, her home church, Pastor Pierce was the church planter there, and I like to listen to his sermons. He has this sort of quiet way of preaching, and he's a powerful preacher, and I heard him preach on this, and he said something that I had never known, so I want to give him credit for that. He said, our singing is to be like the Trinity. We're made in the image of God, and therefore we mirror the Trinity, and the Trinity sings. This was something I had not considered before. And so he gave a few verses, and I'd just like to share Zephaniah, you know, that one of those minor prophets that's hard to find. Well, Zechariah is easy to find, and when you find Zechariah, you just go a couple before it, and you'll be in Zephaniah. And Zephaniah is a prophecy given against Judah. The day of the Lord is coming, and Judah is going to go into captivity. There's some prophecies against the enemies. And then there's a prophecy about the future of God restoring Judah and Jerusalem. And in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, we read this. The Lord your God is with you, and he is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you, and he will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Hear that? The Lord your God is with you, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Now, it may be the singing of the angels that are doing it, but we're told here that the Father sings. Think about in Matthew 26, after the celebration of the Passover, it says they sang a hymn, probably a psalm, and they left. That's our Lord Jesus Christ singing a hymn. But Pastor Pierce pointed out another passage that just never really struck me, and that's in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 2:12. It says this, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, but he says, I will declare your name to my brothers, and in the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. That's the Son of God. Now, the passage we looked at in Ephesians is interesting, isn't it? Because it says that we shouldn't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we will be speaking to one another and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Holy Spirit also sings. He sings through us. So one of the things that he does is he pours out his revival. I had the privilege of pastoring in a town where there was a great revival about 10 years before I got there. And about half of the Italian and Polish Catholics in that town basically marched from the Catholic Church down to the Primitive Methodist Church because they'd gotten saved through the witness of one man. And that's a powerful thing to be a part of. And I will tell you that these people were singing people. You couldn't stop them from singing. I had to preach at that church and then get down to another church 10 minutes down the road, and they were singing and I couldn't get them to stop singing, and the other church would get mad because I was always late. And I remember it would be, let's sing Power in the Blood, and they would sing and sing and sing. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And so we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if all of the Trinity are involved in singing the praises of God and the praises of God's redemptive work, then shouldn't all of us sing? I mean, you come to church one Sunday and you just don't feel like singing. It doesn't matter. We're commanded to sing. You say, I can't carry a tune. Doesn't matter. We sing. And so we need to be a singing congregation. Now, the second thing that Paul deals with is what we're supposed to sing, the matter of our singing. We are all to sing all of God's word using all of God's music. And so what are we to sing? He says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Now, what does that mean? I remember reading it and saying, wow, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The first time I was ever exposed to what's called exclusive psalmody, the view that you only sing the 150 psalms, was a seminary in Pittsburgh. Reformed Presbyterian Church has a seminary in Pittsburgh, and one of the young men from our church was going to that seminary, and so when I was on vacation, I would get students from there to preach for me, and I remember one Sunday I come back, and they're sitting on my desk, a Reformed Presbyterian Psalter. And I open it up, and he says, I hope this is refreshing to you. And then the people in my church are saying, how come that young guy that preached, he wasn't singing when we were singing? He just stood there. You know, and I looked into it, found exclusive psalmody. Well, how can you only sing psalms? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what it says here. And he went on to instruct me that the word psalm, hymn, and spiritual song, these Greek words, psalmnos, hymnos, and ode, are found in the Greek version of the Old Testament in the Psalter, Septuagint, at times at the heads of them. I'd never thought about that. That was new for me. I'm not convinced that that's what Paul is doing here. But he's just giving us three divisions of the Psalter, as we call it. One of the reasons is an OPC pastor about 10 years ago did a very extensive language study studying the use of these three words, and he found out that these words are very rich and overlapping. These words are used for many types of expressions of singing, well beyond anything that could make you pin them down to just the three divisions of the Psalter, and he said they're much richer than that. God wants us to sing all of his word, to all of his music, all the kinds of songs that we know. Psalms. Originally, that word means a song accompanied by an instrument. In fact, the root word just means a string, and then the plucking of a string, and then songs accompanied by the plucking of a string, and then eventually it became a technical term for the book of Psalms. And we don't want to play that down. We are to sing the Psalms. If you look in the Trinity hymnal in the back, we have a scripture reference where you can look and see the hymns that are based on the different scriptures. And if you look in there, you will find out that the list of the Psalms is the largest list of almost all 150 Psalms are represented in our hymnal as hymns that are really Psalms put to music. And so the founders of the OPC believe that we should sing the Psalms and sing them a lot. I mean, when you sing the Psalms, you're singing a wide variety of music. And if you think about all of the things that are included in the Psalms, the types of Psalms there are, you will find praise, you will find confession, you'll find sorrow and complaint, you'll find thanksgiving, you'll find trust. You want to really pour your heart out to God, read the Psalms. You'll find yourself in them. You'll find, where else can you find songs about deep depression? And at times we experience that. And how as you sing it, this is talking about me and where I am, and then how God brings the person through to the end of the tunnel and he sees the light of God. I mean, the Psalms are full of doctrine. Terry Johnson, in this book, has done a sort of a compendium of the doctrine that can be found in the Psalms, and he says you see the deity and incarnation and temptation and obedience and teaching and many of the last week of Christ's life is seen in there, in his triumphal entry and cleansing the temple and betrayal and rejection and trial and crucifixion, the insults, his being forsaken, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. They are referred to in the Psalms. And so we need to be singing the Psalms. They are a wonderful expression of worship. But what about hymns? Well, hymns are really any song of praise is what the word means. And if you go into the Trinity hymnal, because the Psalms, though they foretell of Christ, they don't clearly describe his work. But we have so many of these hymns in here that do. As you go through the hymns and you see here, Jesus bid us shine, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men. We see that all the way my Savior leads me, John 10:4. He goes ahead of them and his sheep follow them. And over again, go through and look at the hymns that have a New Testament reference and look at how they are expressing the ministry and work of Christ in new songs for us, which we call hymns. And they are wonderful to sing. We know so many of them, and we learn more and more as we go along. We'll be singing a closing hymn today that's not real familiar, but we sang it in Sunday school. Always learning new hymns. And then there are these songs. The word ode is the Greek word. It literally means any poem that has been written to be sung. A lot of times we call those, praise and worship songs or scripture songs, and they get a lot of bad rap, don't they? I think a lot of the criticism is unfounded, and some of it is true. But we sing those songs here. I want to read something by John Piper. I really appreciate him. One thing I appreciate about John Piper is he's willing to stick his neck out and find the truth and stand for somebody who's being slandered. I saw an interview with him and Rick Warren. Very good interview, because Rick Warren has been accused of all types of heresy. And John Piper said, if this is true, we have to deal with it. So he just brought Rick Warren in and interviewed him. And it was a really telling interview about the slander that's out there. And so this is what he says about Scripture songs and things that everybody likes to make fun of, especially in the Reformed community. We lump them all together. They're all the same. They're all just trivial. And this is what he says. In the last 20 years or so, there's been a phenomenal expansion of worship singing that's good. Hundreds of worship songs that if I were to start singing them right now, you could finish them. Thou art worthy. Father, I adore you. Open our eyes, Lord. We worship and adore you. Thou art a shield about me. You are Lord. I could start 25 songs right now, and every person in this room could finish them with me, and not only here, but all around the world, and that's a phenomenal thing. One thing is unmistakable as the trend in these songs. They're Godward. They're addressed directly to God, not sung about God in his presence, but to God in each other's presence. And therefore, these worship songs force the issue of authentic worship. They force it in a real way to the living God. Are you right now engaging in spiritual, authentic, genuine ways with the living God? That's what those songs force as an issue on Sunday morning in a way that many of the old choruses that my parents and I sang did not force. Added to this, the tunes that are being written today are very, very engaging tunes. They have a way of awakening the affections. They are not excessively complex by and large or intellectual and demanding. But they catch up the emotion and the spirit in their mood, so two things are happening in the best worship songs. The mind's being brought to God-centered lyrics in an amazing way into engagement with God, and the heart is stirred by these contemporary tunes, and they're being engaged with tenderness and enjoyment and with devotion. At least for millions of people, this is true, even if not for a lot of the musical classicists. So I look at this worship awakening, and what stands out above all things to me and strikes me and makes me ask the question is it God-centered lyrics? God is exalted. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He's majestic. He's mighty. He's holy. He has conquered the power of death. He is a shield. He is glory. He's the lifter of our heads. He is great. He is wonderful. He's a rock. He's a fortress. He's a deliverer. He's the coming king. He's the redeemer. He's the name above all names. He's the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Holy One. He is God, and our God reigns. And if you don't like drums, and if you don't like the guitar, and you don't like electricity, and if you don't like platforms all cluttered with black microphones and boxes and everything and t-shirts, if you don't like that, you still have to admit that by and large, the lyrics of these phenomenal songs are Godward, and they are almost pure scripture again and again and again, even if clumsily set to music. And the hope for effect is a relentless addressing of God directly with the engagement of the heart. I'll let it at that. That's John Piper. And I think he makes a good point. You see, songs, not just the Psalms, and all of these words overlap that Paul is using, call us to use a rich variety of music in our worship. And we should be careful to not be purists and not to be people who are critical one way or the other, but always looking for all the types of music that's good and that is Godward. And then he says, sing about what? He says, well, they should be spiritual songs. Now, hymns and psalms tending to be right out of the scripture, but everything we sing should be spiritual, should it not? Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 talks about things that are spiritual as opposed to things that are carnal. And he talks about that, and he talks about how the Spirit speaks to us spiritually and leads us to truth. And when he talks there about spiritual songs, he's talking about songs that express the Bible's truth accurately because the Spirit is revealing truth. Hymns that are praising God for who he is and for what he does and for what he has done and what he's going to do. And then he also talks about the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing. You know, in Romans 10, Paul talks about how blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel. And then he says, those who bring to us the word of Christ. Hymns proclaiming and explaining the gospel and the blessings of the new covenant. And the Psalms do that infallibly because they are written by God. But the other two can do it clearly as well, as hymn writers and songwriters write these things for us. And so the hymns that are written and the hymns that we sing, they must be biblical and they must reveal Christ fully. But as we read that passage by Paul, we are told that it can be a great variety. And then the last thing he talks about is the manner of our singing, with all of our hearts in all of our worship. I think there's two things as we look at this. We need to understand grace and we need to stand under the grace of God as we think about this. Understanding grace. Some of your translations may say that you should sing with grace in your heart rather than gratitude. You know, that word charis is the Greek word for grace. But it is often translated gratitude, and that's proper, and the context has to tell us that. In 1 Corinthians 10:30, the Apostle Paul says, you know, I take part in a meal with thankfulness, so why am I denounced because of what I'm thanking God for? Well, the word thankfulness there is the word charis, or grace. And I take part in a meal with grace, why am I denounced for something I thank God for? And we read that and we say, well, those are synonyms. When he's using grace, he's using it to say thankfulness. I think that's what he's doing here in this passage. In the parallel passage, Ephesians 5:19, Paul says, sing and make music in your hearts, always giving thanks. I think what he's saying to us here again, as we sing, sing thankfully. Grace should express itself. And if you think about that, understanding the grace of God is going to move us to grateful praise, is it not? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned and he heard my cry. Think about that in Psalm 40. He lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on the rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand, and he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. When we experience the grace of God, we're going to be thankful. I went to an evangelism explosion clinic, third year of my ministry, 1980, something like that, in Delaware. Flew in from Pittsburgh, and Cal Frett was the leader. He was a PCA pastor in Delaware. And we had to write our testimony. And the testimony had to be able to give in like 3 minutes, and it had to talk a little bit about something about what you were like before you were saved and after, that shows how the gospel has been a blessing. And so I wrote mine, and I said, before I was a Christian at that point in time, I'd gotten to the point where drugs and alcohol weren't enough to really help get my mind off of the despair I was experiencing. And so every night when I went to bed, I turned on WMMR on my stereo radio, and rock music put me to sleep because I didn't want the thoughts in my head to be thought about. And I said, when I met Christ, almost immediately, I didn't like rock music. I didn't want to listen to it anymore. When I was in bed, I wanted to just think about the wonderful things that God was doing. And I remember I got my testimony back from him, and he had 100. And then down by that, he said, Psalm 140, he put a new song in your mouth. You know, and that was one of the first times I'd ever heard that passage and understood what it meant. He put a new song in my mouth. He redeemed me. He saved me. And my song now is one of gratitude. And that's what Paul is saying. And sometimes that grows cold in our hearts, and so therefore we have to sort of get that vision of Isaiah and see God high and lifted up. See, sometimes we're not thinking about this and understanding grace, so therefore we have to stand under the God of grace and look up at him and see who he is. Think of the Psalms. He says, sing to God. What do the Psalms say? To the Lord, to him, to his name, to your name, to you. Over and over and over again in the Psalms, we're reminded that's who we're... Who's the audience? I mean, in modern church movements nowadays, you know who the audience is on a Sunday morning? It's the people. But who is the audience? The audience is God. And if we get the audience right, everything else will fall into place. Here's the audience, Hebrews 12. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Therefore, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And Isaiah saw him that way. And Isaiah fell down on his face. And so as we worship God, we talk about here worshiping God with reverence and awe and joyful freedom. And all those have to come together. And they will only do so when we understand who we are worshiping. He has said all of us are to worship. And he says, worship me with all of my word, singing all of my word in all of the forms of music that I give you. But remember, if you're going to worship me with all of your heart and gratitude, remember you're worshiping me, the God of grace, the God of the universe. And look what happens when we see him as he is. We get a picture of it in Revelation 15, verses 1 through 7. John says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. He talks about the angel with the plagues and how God's wrath has been completed. And he sees this sea of glass like fire. And standing beside the sea are all those who were victorious over the beast and over the number of his name. All those who had been redeemed. And he says this as he sees them. They held harps given them by God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And this is what they sang. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Music doesn't rule. God rules. But when he rules in your heart, the music follows. What a wonderful God we have. I want to ask you this. Do you love to sing the praises of God? Or are you self-conscious and embarrassed and do you mumble? Where are you? Young people, where are you in the singing of the praises of God? One of the marks of knowing Christ as your Savior is the delight to sing his praises. You don't care what other people think. You don't care. Like Sly and the Family Stone said at Woodstock, you don't sing because you need approval. You don't need approval. If you know Christ, you've been approved of him, and you can sing, and you will sing. And may God bless us. May we be a singing congregation. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that there are rules. But we thank you that we obey these rules out of love and gratitude because of the gospel. We obey out of grace. We thank you that we are not a congregation, and we pray that we never will be a congregation that is so proud of how we do things that somehow or other we think that that is why we have this standing with you. We thank you that we reiterate that we are a hospital for sinners and we're all patients. Everyone is a bed. Everyone is here. Sinners saved by grace. But Lord, how often we can become selfish and self-centered and how we can forget who you are. And how we can forget what you've called us to do, to honor you because you've saved us. And we can become nitpicky about the music and the singing. And we can turn the very thing you've given us to bring us joy and express our gratitude into something that can split and divide and can bring down upon the church your frown. And so, Lord, may we sing all of your music, all of your word. All of us doing it with all of our hearts, always to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude with the singing of a new song in a way. I know over the history of this church we've sung this song, but it's not one that we sing often. We're going to sing 361. If you want to use your hymnal, it might be helpful for you. The tune's a little new, but it is not difficult. And it expresses that truth that we should sing unto the Lord a new song. Let's stand together and sing. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints. Oh, praise ye the Lord and sing a new song. Amid all his saints, his praises prolong. The praise of their Maker his people shall sing. The children of Zion rejoice in their King. With timbrel and harp and joyful acclaim, with gladness and mirth, sing praise to his name. For God in his people his pleasure doth seek. With robes of salvation he clotheth the meek. In glory exalt, ye saints of the Lord, with songs in the night, high praises accord. Go forth in his service, be strong in his might, to conquer all evil and stand for the right. For this is his word, his saints shall not fail, but over the earth their power shall prevail. All kingdoms and nations shall yield to their sway. To God give the glory and praise him for a. I hope you'll appreciate more our hymnal, and in your homes the songs of the Lord will be sung as we sing them here. Let's receive the Lord's benediction and his blessing upon us. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon you and in you, and may they move you to praise as they praise and sing the glories of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.